This morning, we'll be in Colossians in the passage that Chris read from chapter 3. And this passage is so helpful for the Christian life. There's such clarity and just so practical. How do we live as followers of Christ day by day? What is it that we do? How do we take this faith? We read about the words of God that we've received by revelation. How do we take them, apply them, and walk out as Christians? This passage is so clear, showing us how to live the Christian life. So I love it. And to go back just a little bit to the start of this chapter, last week we read verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ, he's talking to believers, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And we talked about this idea that our minds have a mindset. They're not neutral. And so the challenge is to mind your mindset. Set your mind on the things that are above. That is step one for the believer, to acknowledge this new reality because of Christ, who we are, the one who is preeminent, the one through whom all things exist, for whom all things exist. Let your mind be set on those things. And my encouragement was, when you read the Bible, when you read God's word, use the ancient Hebrew technique of the sticky note summary and write down the gist of what you read and put that someplace where you can review it. And but Leah reminded me, she was like, well, maybe it wasn't sticky notes, but remember that. Deuteronomy 6, these words I command you today, they shall, you know, bind them as a sign on your, bind them on your hand, put them as a frontlet between your eyes. They write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it might not have been sticky notes, but the Hebrews were doing something like that. They had God's word posted for them, reminding them to help them set their minds on these things. So step one, setting our minds on things that are above. And today, very practically, there's two perspectives on reality. And the old self, the flesh, that's how Paul often describes it, the part of us that's earthly, apart from Christ, apart from the new life and the spirit that we have by faith, that he's contrasting these two ways of life. And the old self, he deals with first. In verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So that list, if you look at those things, someone who is practicing, these are the practices, these are the outworkings, these are what people do who don't acknowledge God, who believe that maybe God is withholding good from them. That's where the basis of covetousness is. It's this idea that I don't have what I want. I don't have what I need. God has withheld something from me. That was in the garden. That was the appeal that the serpent made to Eve. You know, did God really say, you know, well, he's keeping back from you something good that you might have, that you want? And so it's contrasting that way of life. Those who don't have a good father who meets their needs, they live in this way where they believe they have to obtain it themselves, go about it their own way. That's one way. So put to death what is earthly, and then put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old self. So, and it's also talking about our speech. The one is our practices, our conduct apart from Christ, believing that something's being withheld, and if there's something good out there, I have to obtain it myself on my own terms, where the self is God, essentially. I'm going to serve myself at any cost, at whatever means I have to pursue. That is life apart from Christ. And then our speech, there's malice, there's slander, obscene talk, lying. Why do we lie? Usually we lie because we don't want people to know us for who we are. We don't want people to see the reality of what we've done, maybe what we've left undone. And so we're afraid. We see that again in the garden. As soon as the Lord comes to Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, they are lying. They don't want to be confronted with the truth. But Paul is saying, put away these things, put to death these things. And then in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, when Paul uses the word wrath, he only ever uses it to refer to final destruction in hell. So why is he warning believers with this talk of the wrath of God on account of impurity, sexual immorality, passion, evil desire, covetousness? On account of these things, God's wrath is coming. There will be judgment for those who do not repent of these things. So why talk to believers about final judgment and wrath and hell? Well, he is saying, flee these things, fly from these things. If you recognize anything like this in your life, repent, forsake it, and look to Christ. And then he says in the very next verse, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. So he's talking about a pattern, a lifestyle, those who don't forsake and renounce these patterns. In other words, this is what their life looks like. It's not that they slipped up and they were angry one day, that they had a word that was inappropriate. It's that as a lifestyle, as a pattern, they're not repenting. They're continuing in these ways of walking apart from God, obtaining things on their own, coveting, essentially believing God's withholding some good from them, and they have to get it on their own terms. And on account of those things, the wrath of God is coming. Those who have that pattern of living will not inherit the kingdom. And so this warning is written in here along with the invitation that we're about to see that follows it. It's a lot like the book of Hebrews. There's so many warnings that are woven into that book along with the invitation to come to Christ. The warnings are there to help us persevere, to help us recognize, like warning signs on a car, when things show up that things need to be tended to, things need to be dealt with. And Hebrews is full of warnings like that that say, don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Even believers, we've got to acknowledge the fact that sin is deceitful. You've never met a man who knows that he's self-deceived. Because he's self-deceived, right? And so it is with sin. It is a deceitful thing. And so that's why Hebrews encourages us to encourage one another daily, so that you will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need one another to help see clearly, to apply God's word to ourselves, to walk faithfully. And Christians are not immune to needing warnings. And Christians don't blow off these warnings. They know that they need reminders. They know that they need encouragement. So these warnings help us see, yeah, that's the path I've forsaken, renounced. And if anything of that old life starts to crop up in me, I want to immediately bring it to the Lord in repentance and walk in newness of life. So that's the practices of the what is earthly, the old nature before Christ. And then verse 10, you've put on this new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We'll come back to that because that is the key to living this. And then he says in verse 12, to put on then. So we've taken off, I loved Chris's version of it, strip off, and because you've been clothed with this new self, so put on. But before he gets to the list of things to put on, notice how he identifies us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So before we run to a list and start trying to look at it very practically, we've got to stop here and realize this is who you are. Chosen by God, loved by Him, holy, set apart for God's own purposes. Sounds a lot like 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen people, a royal nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The old self is, that's what it is. It's darkness, it's death, it's disease, it's dysfunction. We know from our experience with those things that there is no life in those ways, but God has brought us out of those things. We are like a brand plucked from the fire, that he has put us into the kingdom of his beloved son to declare the praises of him. It's in, it's in chapter one, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. And you, God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, alongside that beloved son, who's is the kingdom, that's who you are. So now, since that's who you are, put on compassionate hearts. Plug for Hannah's Greek study class. There's some value in learning Greek. You can, the actual word here, the phrase, is actually bowels of mercy. It's this idea of just a moved. Whenever Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. He was moved toward them. There was a sick man who said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion. You see that phrase a lot in the Gospels describing Jesus. So if you're part of that kingdom of the beloved Son, this is who you are, put on a compassionate heart. Not one that gets hardened by people and think, well, they're probably in that situation because they've made bad decisions and they deserve it. But no, moved with compassion toward them, realizing, you know, if it weren't for God's grace, I could be in the exact circumstance or worse. So put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, Meaning there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some points where we have to bear with people, where it's not easy. It's not always enjoyable. It's not always cupcakes. It's some tough stuff of just bearing with people in relationship. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. In other words, that person, rather than reviewing what it is that they've done to wrong you, and we keep bringing it up and we keep just remembering all the details of it, and it just makes us aggravated again and our blood pressure starts to rise again. Instead of being amazed at what they did to us, instead being amazed at what God has forgiven us. If that's the direction, if that's where we're amazed by grace, we're going to be able to forgive one another. We're going to be able to bear up with an awful lot in view of the mercies that God has given to us. Completely, completely undeserved. If we're having a difficult time forgiving someone, we're forgetting that we have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. So loving one another. And then verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, all these different things that we put on, compassionate hearts or bowels of mercy that are just moved with compassion, kindness, humility. Each of these are worth studying. Patience, bearing with one another, forgiving. Above them all or around them all, there's like a belt that is love. Love holds them all together, these seven traits, and makes them complete. It's a picture of maturity, of knowing what's needed in any situation, knowing, I'm asking, what does this person need from me? Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe they need to be reminded of the truth. Maybe they need whatever it is, but love binds these things together in perfect harmony. When you look at Jesus in the Gospels, there's no formula that you can trace. Like, he always acts this way to these kinds of people. He knew what was in people's hearts. And of course, everything he did was in love, with an appeal that people would respond rightly to God. And yet there were times when he had pretty harsh words to say. He was rebuking. And there were times when he was just so tender. If you go, there's tough sayings that Jesus makes, and there's very tender things that he makes. How could he do that? Well, because he was clothed, he had these things of love that bound all these things together. So he knew in love when people needed to be called to account, when something needed to be drawn out of their life, that they could forsake it because it was going to ruin them, lead to their destruction. And he knew others who were under a load of shame and guilt who needed to have that lifted. And so he would say, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So both of these passages, the first section, put to death what is earthly in you. Verse 12, put on as God's chosen ones. These are both statements of saying, become what you are. This is who you are. He said, you have died with Christ. So put to death what is earthly in you, which seems a bit like a paradox, right? You have died. It has happened. So what do you mean put to death these things? You've been raised with Christ. So consider yourself alive to God. And in Romans, we see a lot of this kind of language. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Operate in that reality that God has declared. When you have faith in Christ, confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. His death counts for us. His life, now we are united to him. That's what Paul's going after here in Colossians, this unity that we have in Christ, and we're called to operate in this reality. So become what you are. In Romans 8, we read, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this whole idea of put to death what is earthly in you, how do we put those things to death practically? Well, for one, covetousness. How do we put that to death? You have died with Christ. Well, we have to do it by the Spirit. Not just trying harder, not just trying to, get up more gumption or more resolve, but it's by the Spirit that we put to death what is earthly in us. So covetousness. Anytime I believe, God is withholding some good from me, I can remember what the psalmist said, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So as that thought starts to crop up in my mind that he's withholding some good, that covetousness, before it can take root, I'm slashing that stem of covetousness with the truth of the Spirit. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and shield, both provision in the form of the sun and protection. So whatever I need, he's going to give it to me. And if there's something that he withholds, then I trust that's also for my good. Because here's a verse I always come back to because it settles so much for me. Romans 8:32, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He's not withheld his very best. So if I'm perceiving, okay, I'm missing something, God is not withholding from me. So by the Spirit is how we put to death what is earthly in us. We have to bring up specific promises of God and use them to put to death the things that are earthly in us. That's how we become what we are. Now, to go back, though, to the key statement, the key phrase in here of how do we activate this, our Christian life, how do we practically live out our faith? And it's back here in verse 10, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. We have this new mindset, which is like software. if you have new hardware, but you don't have software that knows how to operate that stuff, the hardware is only so good. Similar, we talked last week about a freshwater well, or if you can install a freshwater well, but if people don't know how waterborne illnesses are transferred by unclean hands in preparing meals or after using the bathroom, then the benefit of that hardware is only going to go so far. And so this mindset is, we, this new self that we have put on, that we have been clothed with, it is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we have this new mind of Christ. And the way that we walk this out is this new self, it's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's similar to a software that's continually getting updates from the cloud, right? That's being reminded, this is the new version. This is who you're called to be. And you need to remember what Jesus looks like. Constantly looking to Jesus, all of life looking to Jesus. This is how we can put off the old, realizing there's no life in those ways, and put on the new, realizing this is the good that God has for us. Healthy, restored relationships, right relationships with God, with one another, with everything around us. And so this is the key, is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So very practically, you may remember Ruslan. I've mentioned him before. Ruslan is a couple of years younger than I am. He lives in Ukraine, and the first first 30 or so years of his life, he was in an orphanage where our son Slavik was. That's how I got to know him a little bit. But Ruslan, he had a deformity in his leg that caused his right foot to turn. Instead of being on the bottom of his foot, he would walk on the side of his foot. And because of that, he was put into an orphanage for people with disabilities. And in Ukraine, that's not a good place to be. There's no parents looking out for people. It's caretakers who are just generally responding to the needs of these 80 or so men and boys. It's an institutional setting. It's kind of strongest survive. Even when they put out food, there's never enough food, but the more aggressive guys are the ones who get all of the food. It's just a bad situation all the way around. And because of that institutional setting where there's not right relationships, people lie to one another, they steal. If somebody does get some food, they will hoard it. They will stick it in their pockets, save it for later, just do all kinds of things that happen because they're looking out for themselves. And that's what Ruslan's life was like until Jed and Kim Johnson adopted him. Technically, he was a little too old to be adopted because he was over 18, but he'd been in an institution, and they took custody of him, and they brought him into their home, which is in Ukraine. And they are now helping him establish new patterns, establish just a new understanding of reality. And it's a very similar picture that Ruslan has gone through, coming out of the institution and then being transferred into a family where there's love, where there's a father and a mother who respond to his needs. Ruslan still has a lot of insecurity. He asks questions all the time of, I don't have to go back to Romania, but I don't have to go back to the orphanage. And his father continually reminds him, no, you don't. But also there's expectations, the behavior that he had in Romania, the hoarding, the lying, that's not appropriate in a family. That's not how we operate. We have a new operating system here because of a loving father and a mother who tend to the needs. You don't have to operate in those ways. This idea that there's never enough, that there's coveting, that there's backbiting, that there's guys betraying one another just for another little bit of food, whatever that may be. Not so in a family. And so Ruslan, formerly, he was treated a lot like an animal, and so he didn't act much different than a wild animal. But now he's in a family. And now he goes out to a cafe with his father, and he has coffee. and he tells jokes because he is looking continually to his father to get his bearings now about who he is. Who am I now? I'm not an orphan. When I was at their house, when we were adopting Miriam and Anna, I remember Ruslan was standing by the window one day and he was holding like a hairbrush as if it was a microphone and he was singing a song. It took me a minute to place it because he was singing it in Ukrainian, but then the tune came to me. He was singing, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." And one of the things in the orphanage, everybody would get, they'd have to keep their faces shaved and kind of keep all the guys' hair really, really short to keep lice down and all those things. But one thing that Jed did for Ruslan to help him remember that he's not in the orphanage anymore was he had him grow out his facial hair, to grow out a goatee. And so whenever he reaches up and touches that facial hair, he can remember, that's not my address anymore. I live in a new house. And I'm continually looking at my father to remember who I am and whose I am. And so, for us, we have this new self that's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The call for us is the same. We look to our Father to see who we are now, who he's called us to be, what we've put on. We're going to look like our Father. We're going to act like our Father. We're going to have compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, humility, like Jesus. That's who we are now. He's transferred us out of that darkness and death. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. There will be judgment for those who do not repent. But he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we look to our Father to get these reminders because that old stuff, it dies hard. If you've been in an institution for 15 years, it takes time to get all that stuff worked out, all those bad habits, all those bad ways of thinking. It takes time. And that's what Paul's describing of the Christian life. This struggle with the flesh, these things that we forsake, they want to crop back up. And so it takes time for those things to die, but they do die if we put them to death by the Spirit. We walk in the kingdom of this beloved Son, because remember, you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And so the Christian life, the one who's been awakened to Christ by new birth, becoming mature by beholding and delighting in Jesus, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, continually looking to him, just like Ruslan keeps looking at his father, Jed, to remember who he is now, that he's not an orphan. He's a beloved son. And as a beloved son, he operates in a different way. The Christian life is looking to Jesus. That marks the beginning of our life in Christ. It's the end goal of our life in Christ, to see him face to face. And it's how we mature in Christ. It's looking to Jesus. John Newton, the former slave trader who became a pastor, he knew this well. He was writing a letter to a friend, and he said this, looking at similar passage in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It said, "Since we have a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And he said it this way: the more simply we can reduce all our efforts to this one point, looking unto Jesus, the more peace, fervor, liveliness we shall find in our hearts, and the more success we shall feel in striving against sin in all of its branches. Paul here, he deals with the negative. This is the warnings that we need to forsake. This is what Christ came to deal with. He became incarnate that he might be the Lamb slain for us, bearing the penalty for our sin. He's talking about that aspect, and then positively talking about the restoration of the image of God, that those who are holy, beloved, they're going to put on this clothing that their Father gives to them. And so maybe one more sticky note challenge for us from this passage. These lists that Paul has given of what we put off and what we put on, I encourage you to write them out. and put that sticky note or whatever it is, maybe where you get ready in the morning, by the mirror, as a reminder of what you put off and what you put on. But when you look in the mirror, remember Ruslan. Remember how he's looking to his father to get his bearings of who he is now. And so, be renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. This is how we walk Christian life, looking to our Father to know who we are and to remember whose we are. So, Father, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts, that we might walk in newness of life, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Help us to look to Jesus. Amen.